Well, I'll tell you what, if nothing else happened, it was worth coming to church to see the presentation and the slides and to hear that music. Very good. The young people did an outstanding job. And boy, they can sing. Somebody's been working hard and long on those children and did a great job. Well, would you open your Bible tonight to the book of Acts, chapter number 1, please? Acts, chapter number 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he threw the Holy Ghost. Did you get that? You see what that says? He, Jesus, threw the Holy Ghost. See, Jesus went up, the Holy Ghost came down. Got it? And had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I'm going, but the Holy Ghost will come. Verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? It's a wrong question. He saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Why are you standing there gazing up? Thought about that. Well, I think if I saw Jesus get in an invisible elevator and go up, I'd be gaping too, wouldn't you? And yet I wonder if it was that they were gazing up into heaven about. I wonder if it wasn't what he said. Are you going to restore the kingdom now? It's not for you to know. But here's what I'm going to command you to do. You go and you wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And then he left. And I want to say to you tonight that in order to have a healthy and vibrant church, you must have a mission program that encompasses Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. You cannot do one part of the commission until it gets done, and then do the next part, and so forth, and so on. And yet I submit to you that the early church in Jerusalem was a healthy and vibrant church. There was a man that was a great union organizer. he could organize things, and but he lost his mind to a degree and ended up in an institution. And in the institution, he would have days or moments of clarity. And during those moments of clarity, when he was in the institution, he realized how badly they needed a union there in the mental institution. And so he gathered all the people in the cafeteria, the patients, and he said, "Why are we here?" And he slipped. He just lost his mind. And he repeated himself half a dozen times, "Why are we here? Why are we here? Why are we here?" Someone in the back stood up and said, "Because we're not all there." Amen? Did you ever ask yourself the question and come to church and ask yourself the question, "Why are we here?" It's not because we're not all there. You know, we come to church and we're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're here to sing and we're here to fellowship. And I want to tell you what, that's all sweet and that's all good. And I love everything about church. I really do. I love church. I can't get enough church. I never get tired of church. I don't know. Maybe I should. I don't know. I never get tired of it. I like everything about it. I like the fingernails in the pews when I get done preaching. I usually judge how much conviction there's been by the number of fingernails that have been bit off during the preaching service and spit on the pews. Amen? I like everything about it. I love church. And I love the people. I love Christian brothers and sisters. I walked in this church. I've been in this church two or three times in the past and walked in here again Sunday night, and you could just sense the presence of the Lord in this place. You don't have to labor long and hard to know that this church is filled with people that love each other and love their pastor and their pastor's wife. And you people have got the love of God here. It doesn't take long to walk up and down the halls of this church and see that you're dead serious about the Great Commission. You probably don't get around as much as some of the missionaries and myself do, but I want to tell you something. Don't take lightly that mission board you got all over the hall. You can't hardly support another missionary. You're going to start nailing them up in here next. Amen. Amen. Not bad wallpaper for a church to have. The wallpaper with missionaries they support all over the place. I said, you all see what they do up at Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais. Their wallpaper looks like missionary prayer letters. Because it is. It doesn't take long to see that I'm in a church that loves the Lord, loves each other, and loves missionaries. And yet, it doesn't hurt us to stop once a year and ask the question, why are we here? I do not know a lot about sports, but there is a very famous football coach that started his football season every year. They tell me this is the way he started it. The very first early practice sessions, he would have those huge linebackers set down. He would set them all down on the field, and he would hold up a football between his fingers, and he would say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." What he was trying to do was to get them to go back to the fundamentals of that sport back when they were little bitty kids, and somebody held up and said, "This is a football. And this is the object of the game of football." And I don't think it would hurt us every once in a while, and probably Faith Promise Annual Missions Conference is a time when we ought to stop and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible. This is a Bible. And this Bible is what we hold as our final authority of every area of life. This Bible tells us why we're here as a church. Yes, we're here for many reasons that I've mentioned, but you've got to understand something. The primary reason we're here as a church is because somebody took serious the Great Commission and planted this work years ago. Amen? Somebody took serious the need for a church in this community and planted this church long ago. Now, the early church began to reach the Great Commission, and it struggled a little bit. And I am not here to criticize the early church, but I want to tell you what, they did a lot of good things. And they finally figured out, God finally taught them how to go to the uttermost. But they didn't know how to do it to begin with. Now, we look back and say, why didn't they get it? But you must remember, we've got 2,000 years of observation. But this was all new to them. It just was new to them. These were for the most part, a great number of Jewish believers, and they still looked at the Gentiles somewhat a little bit, not quite sure, you know. You know what I'm saying? I guess they can be saved. In fact, it would be debatable in the first council of the church. It's like they shall be saved. You know, if you think we're saved, they're going to be saved just like us. So the question of do you have to be saved and then work your way to heaven was answered in the book of Acts. That was settled. It's by grace through faith, and that's the end of the story. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. We're all saved the same way. Many things settled in the book of Acts. Many things. We just read it. If we would just read the book of Acts, we'd figure out how to do missions. Brother Angel came to my church 2 or 3 years ago. Young Ben was out on the mission field, on the deputation trail, and I thought this would be good to have father and son come. And so he began to teach, and I looked and I thought, oh wow, I've never seen anything like that. He got him a little sign of Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica and Corinth, wasn't it, Brother Angel? Do you know how many times I've taken that to different churches and preached that? But I don't tell them where I got it. I've done it so much, they think you got it from me. Amen? I had never seen that so clear in my life till Brother Angel came. And he just took us on a mission journey and taught us that. And he asked me to preach this conference a while ago. And I said, man, the only way I know to preach a missions conference is to do it the way that you taught me. And he said, but I said, you preach that at your church. He said, that's all right. Come on and preach that anyway. You never know. Tomorrow night I may have my little signs. Amen? Talk about that. But I want to tell you what. You've got a wonderful pastor and a wonderful church here and a wonderful missions program. But it doesn't hurt us to go back every once in a while and say, ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible. This is why we're here. We're here to carry out the Great Commission. I pastor a lot of military people. And I've learned a lot about military people, pastoring them in 26 years, going on 26 years. And I've learned one thing. They take serious this mission. They're given a mission. And everything they do in the military is for the completion of their mission. And they carry that over. When I tell them that this is the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, the dread sovereign of the universe, the commander-in-chief of the host of heaven, amen, that this is their orders. This is what we're supposed to do. Occupy till he comes back. They take that dead serious. And they go about completing their mission in Jerusalem. And I talked about that last night, and the missionary mentioned it tonight. My wife was a bus kid. Thank God for a bus. Picked my wife up, got her saved. I'd be in terrible shape trying to pastor a church with a lost wife. Amen? Thank God for a bus ministry. Amen? That's Jerusalem. Amen? And I want to tell you something. You've got to grow a strong Jerusalem base. It's not to be proud. It's not to make yourself look better than everybody else. The reason you need to have a larger Jerusalem-based church, the reason that this church ought to be growing, is not because you can stand around and say, we're number one. Amen? Fastest growing church in the world. We are it. Now, I'm not against that. You want to promote yourself that way? I hope I haven't stepped on anybody's toes. I hope I haven't. Sometimes I do. But the reason that you ought to have a bigger church next year than you got this year is because you haven't reached the uttermost yet. And you're going to find that unless the church grows, you're only going to be able to do so much for the uttermost. If this church begins to shrink, guess what? The uttermost shrinks with it. So what I'm trying to say today is this. The reason we're here is to grow this Jerusalem base larger and larger for the purpose of going into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. That's really, in church growth, it should be our goal not to grow a church, but to grow a church in order to complete the Great Commission. And I believe if we would look at it that way, I wonder if God wouldn't help us do that. I see a lot of, I'm sure Brother Angel and fellows that study, you see a lot of church growth seminars and seven keys to growing a church. And yet I've yet to pick up one of those deals that tell me the reason we ought to do that is so we could reach the uttermost part. Amen? I'm not against having nice things in church. You've got a nice building. God's given us a nice building. Talking to a man in my community, he said, I go to St. George's Episcopal Church. And he said, you ought to see our new pipe organ. We spent $400,000. $400,000 on a pipe organ. I said, it'll be a cold day where the boogeyman lives before Faith Baptist Church spends $400,000 on a pipe organ. Honey, I'll toot it out on a flute. Amen? $400,000 pipe organ could be given to missions to help the uttermost. Could buy a whole lot of buses. Could do a lot of things. Could get some Bibles and some tracts in the hands of the missionaries. Missionaries that were at 35% support could be at 50% support. We are all in this together. These dear missionary brothers and sisters and their little children that have come to this conference are exactly that. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to get a hold of this matter of the Great Commission, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. The basic functions of math are found in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter number 2, verse number 41 through 47, if you'll turn there with me, and I'll try to go quickly here, 41 through 47, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's the addition, the function of addition in the early church, and this all happens after that the Holy Ghost came upon them. Empowered them to go out and to speak the wonderful works of God in 16 known audible languages. And the people began to get saved. Could you imagine that if you came to church Sunday morning and you could not get in the building because of all the lost souls, and that when the pastor preached, 3,000 people tried to come forward to these altars? Could you imagine then a service after that where Pastor Angel said, now we're going to have to baptize 3,000 converts. We're going to have to baptize 3,000 converts. How long would it take to baptize 3,000 converts? But would that be a service that would stick in your memory? You'd never forget that service. You would never forget that service as long as you live. In fact, in heaven, as you were kicking up gold one day, somebody'd come by and you'd say, hi. And they'd say, hi, how are you? Where'd you serve? I served in the Amazon Basin. Where'd you serve? First Baptist Church, Bourbonnais. Let me tell you about one service we had where Preacher Angel preached, had 3,000 saved. Pull up a nugget. Amen. Have a set. You won't talk about that in heaven, amen? So I was there. I was there in the glory days, amen? When the Holy Ghost came down. Did you ever think about what you're going to say? Kicking along one day, pushing a cloud out of your way, amen? Knocking the gold dust off your shoes. You look over there, hey! Aren't you Jeremiah? Yeah, I am. Hey, Jeremiah, tell me about what it was like down that dungeon. Oh, he said, I really wish the Lord had been a little more detailed about it, you know. But he said, sit down on a nugget. We'll talk about it. He began to tell you about things that happened. And get all done, he takes a breath. He said, well, tell me what you did. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Well, I was a Christian in America during the rough years. I remember one service the air conditioner went out. I remember a toilet stopping up once. Ladies had a big line. A couple of church fights. They were terrible. You know, listen to me. It's Stop and think about your life. How long has it been since you've had to do anything by faith? How long has it been? And yet, I submit to you tonight, some of the greatest days of my spiritual life were days when I took a step and I was so scared, I was so afraid, I thought, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know. God help me, I don't know if I can do that. I can remember the first time I went out soul winning, I shook so bad. I still shake. It doesn't get any easier, but I remember feeling like, you know, this has been such a great victory. And God just miraculously does things. You know, one of the reasons we ought to have a Faith Promise Missions Conference is to challenge us a little bit in the air of our faith. See, some of you are already sitting there saying, five, six more new missionaries. I just says, I don't know if we can do it or not. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You'll never do it like that. All right. Amen. You know what that is? That's the old flesh. Right. Devil comes along and says, yeah, I don't know. Brother Angel going a little overboard this year, you know. Well, he is. I suppose we can do it. I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. You know what the object would be is just get on your knees and pray and ask God help you be willing to take a step of faith. Amen. Greatest days of Faith Baptist Church could be ahead of it, not behind it. The accusation they made about the church was that they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Did a pretty good job. I've been talked to by the police about passing out tracts in trailer parks. I've been to the air base, talked to the security people and the chaplain out there about our ministry on the base, and I've been called into question. I've even sat on a witness stand and a judge questioned me, and I've but I've never been accused of filling Belleville with my doctrine. I'd like to be. I'd like to pick up the paper someday and read where Brother Angel had been arrested for filling Bourbonnais, Kankakee with the doctrine of the Bible. That'd be a good thing to be arrested for. You see, they were doing a good job on Jerusalem, weren't they? 3,000, 5,000 pastors were being picked up, rounded up, taken to jail, threatened, questioned, and then they said, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. The church was growing by leaps and bounds, miraculous things were happening in the church, and then God, somehow or the other, looked down and said, you know what? We need to do a little subtraction. Acts chapter number 5, I don't know if you ever thought about it like this, but every once in a while we hear a lot of these charismatic brothers and sisters talking about the Holy Ghost coming down and all kinds of Holy Ghost things happening. Acts chapter number 5, what you have is an old-fashioned Holy Ghost killing service. Amen? Church was growing by leaps and bounds and things were beginning to look up. And God saw fit to take a couple out, Ananias and Sapphira. Money was not the question. Money was not the question. Lying was the question. And you check it out, and they died because they lied to the Holy Ghost. Amen? Which doctrinally teaches you the Holy Ghost is God, as much God as God the Father and God the Son. Now, lying to the Holy Ghost in this dispensation of the church age is very important because Jesus went up and the Holy Ghost came down. And I want to tell you something. They call me the pastor of the church, but I am not the head of the church. God's the head of the church. And the Holy Spirit is the one that should be in charge of everything my local church does. Amen. Every program, every ministry, everything we do should be under the authority and direction of the Holy Spirit of God. Multiplication was next. Acts chapter number 6, they began to multiply. And we'll just go quickly there. You can see addition. You can see subtraction. I'm not going to labor these points. I'm going to go quickly. Acts chapter number 6. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, they were growing exponentially. The church is going from 120 in an upper room. It's 3,000. It's 5,000. It's growing by leaps and bounds. It's had some church disciplinary action going on there. We've lost two members. But the amazing thing with the subtraction of two members comes additional members. and the Word of God being glorified. In the life of a healthy church, in the life of my church, we do lose members. We do. To think that we're going to keep everybody just the way they are all the time, it never has been that way. It is not that way. And I want you to understand something, church. Please do not get all poochy-lipped if a couple of people just decide this is no longer where they ought to be. Don't do it. You just get back to doing what you're supposed to do, win in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. And let God do what God's going to do. Now the disciples were multiplying, and there arose a murmuring among the church, because it appeared to be, maybe it wasn't, maybe it was, that the Hebrew women, widows, were getting greater attention than the Greeks or the Gentile women of the church, the widows of the church. And they said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And so that's the office of a deacon coming into being. And the deacons were to be servants of the pastors and the church, and they took care of the daily ministration of things so that the pastors could give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Amen? And I have to stay focused on what my primary job is, because I'm very prone to get sidetracked, and my primary job, honestly, is prayer and the study of the Word of God, because if I can't feed myself, I can't feed my flock. Amen. When you get on an airplane, if you ever listen to the attendants as they tell you what's going to happen, if air pressure drops or cabin pressure drops, they will tell you that this oxygen mask will come down out of the ceiling. If you listen to what they're going to tell you, they're going to tell you that if you're seated by a small child, do not wrestle with the child trying to get the mask on the child. Put your own mask on and the child will stop struggling due to lack of oxygen eventually, and you could slip it over them. But if you lose consciousness, both of you die. Amen? So I have to continually remind myself that I am going to have to get something from the oven of heaven to feed the flock of God over which He hath made me overseer. I'm talking tonight about this as a football. Fundamentally, why are we here? We are here to carry out the Great Commission. In Acts chapter number 6, we have this multiplication, and it's filled with growing pains. Listen, when you come to church and someone has sat in your pew, some stinking, rotten visitor who has not given one dime and does not know that is your pew, you ought to shout, glory, hallelujah, we've got visitors. Don't stand at the edge of the pew and do this. Amen? Don't do that. If you have to go to the balcony, go to the balcony. If you have to go out in the hall, go in the hall. But every growing pain is an opportunity to exercise greater faith. I know that a missions conference costs the church money. I know that the prospect of taking on additional missionaries brings with it the idea that we're going to have to do more this year than we did last year. I know that. I have known that since 1978. But I am here to tell you, since 1978, God has never failed. Have you ever had a missions conference that failed? I have never met anyone in my life that I asked, have you had a good revival? Well, we had some good preaching. Well, what was it like? Well, it was good meeting. But I'll tell you what, I've never met a pastor in my life who said, how was your missions conference? Missions conference is work. This missions conference, with all of its bad weather, is going to produce something for the glory of God. Well, I said last night, we'll just see the Marine Corps. That's fine with me. We'll boil her down to where it's just a handful of us tomorrow night. Amen? It could be just a handful of us tomorrow night. That's okay. You know what? If you can't make it, you can't make it. But never let the numbers that are involved in the church service determine the joy or spirit of your church. Because if you start down that trail, the devil makes sure nobody comes. The way to get rid of the devil is praise God. Amen. Amen. He don't like that. You go away. Can't take that. Too much pressure. I don't understand it. He's down there just screaming and yelling. I don't understand it. You know, we gave him the worst weather we can give him. Gave him a so-so preacher to preach the conference. And they're still coming. Amen. And they're happy about it. Amen. And you know, your numbers shrink, and yet your offering will grow. Don't ask me how. You watch and you see what's going to happen. God's going to get the victory. God takes the weakest and most useless things and builds great things out of them. Every growth pain the church has is an opportunity to exercise more faith. Going beyond now, we finally have to get to the point where we're going to have to go to Judea and Samaria and look now in Acts chapter number 8. And I am hurrying. I honestly am. Acts chapter number 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They had not gone to Judea. They really hadn't reached out to Samaria. They were doing a great job in Jerusalem. But remember, the commission is both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part. Church was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. If I were to hold in my palm of my hand, if we were to stand in a white room and I had a palm full of ink in my hand and I were to go like that, what would the walls look like? They'd be splattered with blue ink. We'd be splattered with blue ink. You know, I honestly think the devil got permission from God to strike the church in Jerusalem for one reason. The devil said, "Let me strike it." God said, "You go ahead." And when the devil did that, he scattered it. Judea, Samaria. Now instead of 3,000, 5,000, and an innumerable host, instead of 3,000, 5,000, and an innumerable host, you had 20 believers over here and 100 over there and 80 over there and 75 over here. They were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And they began to assemble. They began to win some people out there. They began to plant other churches. Amen. Amen. Now listen to me, please. When I was a younger pastor, I concentrated a lot on Jerusalem. I began to be a little bit older in my ministry and concentrated a lot on the uttermost part. But in the area of time frame I am in right now, if we do not get some churches planted in Judea, which I would say is our state of Illinois, if this state does not get saturated with some good, independent, fundamental, sin-hating, hell and brimfire preaching Baptist churches, this whole state is going down the tube. And our nation ain't far behind it. I met Brother Gomez for the first time in my life last year, and I sensed the burden and the vision he has. I believe he'd like to take Providence Baptist College, and those of you that work there and have helped, and if I'm not mistaken, they want to start churches and start churches and start churches in America. I went down to Commonwealth Baptist College and preached down there. Brother Fugit and Brother Russell Anderson down there helping, and they have a great desire to build new churches in that Tennessee area down there. And I'm sensing across America, pastors like your pastor getting a great burden to plant churches in Judea. Say, "Preacher, why do we need to do that?" We need to do that because we're saturated, and if we don't get new churches, we can't put out new missionaries to the uttermost. We don't need more churches so we can all stand around and say, "I did that." We need more churches so that we can get more missionaries out to the uttermost part. You sit down, you talk to these missionary brothers and ask them how hard it is to get on the phone and how hard it is to find pastors, how hard it is to get meetings. By the time that they have spent 2, 3, and 4 years on deputation, you could not blow them out of their country with a stick of dynamite. Now, there's good in that. But the danger is sometimes that we should not put these people through some of that if we could figure a different way around it. Now, listen, Faith Baptist Church, as much as you see 4 and 5 and 6 missionaries here tonight, that's not the end of it. because we do need to start churches in the state of Illinois. Between Brother Gomez up north and you here and maybe me down the south, maybe we could reach hands together and form some kind of a positive, good combination of churches of like faith and practice and help this state become one of the premier states for independent, fundamental, King James, soul-winning local church ministries. And if we could do that, if God would allow us to do that, then these missionaries would have 20, 30, 40, 50 more churches in the state of Illinois to call. Glory, hallelujah. We have still not yet gone too far, but we are scattering out now to Judea and Samaria. And then in closing, let me say this. We still have got to go to the uttermost part. Acts chapter 13. This will end the message for tonight. We've got to get to the uttermost part. How do we do that? Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, may I say kindly to you that these men were in the local church at Antioch, and they were ministering, and they were fasting, and they were praying, and they were serving God. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the W-O-R-K, whereunto I have called them." Now, give me your attention. You go to Jerusalem and you tarry there until you be endued with power. That power came down in the form of cloven tongues like as of fire and rested upon all of them. They all began to speak with unknown tongues. Having never studied them, the Holy Ghost gave them the ability to speak the wonderful works of God in 16 known audible languages. They said, "These men are full of new wine." Peter said, "Oh no, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Joel." And people began to be curious about the resurrection. Christ appearing to 500 at one time. And yet he said, "When I go up, you wait until he comes down. And when he has come down, you will be endued with power, so that you will be able to go both to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part." The power of the Holy Spirit of God is vested upon the local New Testament church for the purpose of getting the Great Commission fulfilled. And the way that you do it to the uttermost part is to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit of God must be the one that calls the individual missionary to a specific location. My assistant pastor right now, Richard Weaver, has been to Scotland. He has done a magnificent work there, started a wonderful church. His wife got sick. We had to bring her home. He's been my assistant pastor now for about the last 5 to 6 years. He is now struggling with the call. He feels the call. He's not sure of it. I have spent hours with him, and I have said, "Brother Weaver, listen carefully to me. Do not go back to Scotland because you think I want you to go back. Because I'm here to tell you, if you go back for any other reason than the Holy Spirit of God has called you there, you will not last. Because, son, when the times get rough, and they will get rough, you had better be able to go out and look up into a sky and say, 'Dear God, you called me here, and by your grace, I'll stay, I'll not run.' Because you know in your heart of hearts, you're exactly where the God of heaven wants you to be." I think the problem we have is so many times is young men and women get wrapped up in emotionalism, and how can you not look at those slides and not want to go there? Everybody here tonight should hit the altar and say, "I'll go to Brazil if you want me to." There's not a person here tonight that should walk out of that doors without a burden for the eyes of those little children. How can we look into those eyes and not want to go ourselves. You may go on a mission trip, but unless the Holy Spirit of God has called you to be separate from your local assembly, that you may go to the uttermost part out of your local church, you won't last. I'm going to tell you something. If I did not know that God wanted me at Faith Baptist Church in Belleville, I would have been gone years ago. Don't go into the ministry for the money. Don't choose the ministry for a career. The ministry chooses you. You must know that you have been called by God or you will not make it. And one of the things you need to understand is that Paul said he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Amen. Now, brothers, listen to me very carefully, you young men on the front row. You don't have to be good looking. And that's good for you guys. You don't have to be smart, which is also another plus in your favor. But you must be faithful. You do not have to be intelligent. You do not have to be gifted. You don't have to sing. You don't have to dance. But you have to be faithful. Now, if you get faithful and minister to the church and pray and fast, you might just hear the Holy Ghost saying to your pastor, separate me that boy right there. I know in my heart many times as pastor, God's dealing with my people long before sometimes they know it. I've been at it a little longer than they've been at it. I can see. I can hear. I listen. I can get in my pulpit and look out across, and I can see a Baptist preacher a mile away. I can smell them. They have a certain smell. They have a certain walk. They have a certain talk. I've went up some guys and, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" Say, "How'd you know?" "Just know it." I've walked into churches. I walked into a church 10 minutes late, sat on the back row so I could get out early. Pastor said, "There's a visitor back there. Are you a preacher?" "Yeah, I am." "Why don't you come up and preach for us today?" You ever had that happen, Brother Angel? Pulled into a little country town right in the middle of Alabama. Preacher looks at me, didn't know me from Adam, said, "Well, look, are you a preacher?" "Yeah, I am." "Well, why don't you go to my office and pray for 10 minutes, come out and preach to us, if you're a preacher?" "Yeah, I am." "Okay, I'll go pray, dear God." Amen. Taught me in Bible college, be prepared to preach, pray, or die at any minute. And I said, "I'm ready to go now." Amen. Take me now. I'll tell you what. If you let the Holy Spirit, and I'm not talking about being wild and stupid, but if you let the Holy Spirit of God direct your church, you'll be a happier person. And if you let the Holy Spirit of God direct your life and your calling, you'll be a happier person. Never met a man. Never met a man in my life. Never have met a man in my life that looked me in the eye and said, "I'm sorry I did the will of God." Never met a man. I've met hundreds that looked me in the eye and said, "I'm sorry I messed up and can't do the will of God. I'm sorry, I've wasted my life." Met a lot of them, but I've never met a man looked me in the eye and said, "I'm sorry I did the will of God." You know, if you can come down the end of your life, look in the mirror and say to yourself, "I've fought a good fight. Finished my course. Kept the faith." You've done good. I just want to please Jesus. I just want to come down to the end of life's road doing what He called me to do. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to get bitter. I want to stay sweet, and I want to be able to die looking at my wife and kids in the eye, and my grandkids and great-grandkids, seeing all of them still in church because they had a daddy and a husband and a great-grandpa and a grandpa that loved Jesus and stayed at Jesus' calling all his life and never wavered from it. I've been tempted sometimes. Craziest thing will happen. I think of my grandson Joel, my oldest grandson. Oh, I have got to finish my course. He would be brokenhearted if I messed up. Oh, you have got to do what God wants you to do. You have got to surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. People are dying and going to hell. It'll be 2 years before this missionary gets back, and Lord only knows how long these other people will go. We have these people for a few short minutes and then they're gone. And we won't see them again for years. And we ask them to go to foreign country. And we ask them to go by faith, and they go by faith. How willing are we to give by faith so that they may go by faith? But I have learned this in my many years, that where God guides, God provides. I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches. Amen. Brother Angel taught me a few years ago. I saw that scripture open up with clarity that I had never seen before. The reason that scripture was given to the church at Philippi was because they and they alone had given to the cause of getting the gospel to the uttermost. I had never seen that. Brother Angel, I have taught what you have taught me in several churches. I have never seen it with such clarity. I don't know what else to say tonight to you, Faith Baptist Church, except let the Holy Spirit of God tell you where to go and what to do and what to give. And by faith, do it. And just watch God take a little bit of what you can do and explode this world for His glory and His honor. Watch what He can do with what you do in obedience to the cause of Christ. I'm going to stop right there. Let's stand. We'll bow our heads. Brother Angel will come. Just listen to the Lord tonight. Just listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord's calling. I can remember being a little boy. I grew up in a Baptist church. I wasn't saved, but it's the strangest thing. I don't know if I can understand it properly. I was so little, but I can remember as a 5- and 6-year-old boy looking up at that preacher in that pulpit and thinking, boy, that would be good to do that. I wish I could do that. Being a little boy, thinking that's great. I can remember running home and I'd kind of practiced preaching a little bit there myself and up in my room, and I wasn't even saved. And yet God looked down from heaven and when I was 25 and sent a couple ladies my way. I got saved out of the track ministry and began to grow. And God looked down and said, you know, he's faithful to, I tried to do what I could do. And the more faithful I was, just not missing service and trying to do right, the more faithful that I became, the more he gave me. And the more he gave me, the more faithful I became. And pretty soon, he put me into ministry. I want to tell you, don't ever be afraid of going into the ministry if God's called you. Don't ever be afraid of it. Don't fight God. If God's called you, there's a reason. He's got confidence in you. You don't need confidence in yourself. All you need is confidence in this, that God will not fail. I begged God for scripture. I said, God, if I'm going to go into the ministry, I have got to have something to hang on to. Will you give me something that I can hang on to? He gave me that verse in Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He gave me that verse as sure as I'm standing here hanging on to this pulpit. And as sure as I'm standing here, God has never left me nor forsaken me. I am here tonight to promise you on the authority of the Holy Scriptures that if you yield yourself to the will of God, you will be a happy person and God will supply all your needs. He will do it. If you will yield yourself in this missions conference to God's will concerning what you should give this coming year to the cause of missions, you wait and see. God will bless it. Father, please. please take this invitation tonight. Father, I do not know what more to do. I don't know what more to do than to beg you right now to step out of heaven. Come down and meet with us tonight in this invitation. Dear Lord, walk up and down the aisles of this church, in and out of the pews, and touch the hearts. Lord, it could be that a better night and weather conditions would have put more people here. But the people that are here have heard from the Word of God tonight. They've heard the Word of God quoted, and Lord, they are capable, if they're saved, of determining your will for their life. I am confident, Father, that you are not done calling people into the gospel ministry. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to do. Then the church laid their hands on them and prayed over them and sent them out under the authority of the local church with the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the blessings of God. What a missionary Paul was. What a missionary-minded church this is. And yet, there is more land to be taken. There is more to be done. How long has it been since anything happened in your life that you could attribute to the miracle-working power of God? What step of faith have you taken in 2007 that you look back upon and say, I'm glad I did that. That was a little scary, but I knew that was God's will. God brought it to pass. What step of faith are you willing to take in 2008? Now you think about it. Don't do anything crazy. But you think about it. You pray about it. And maybe a good reason to come to this altar tonight would be to ask God, God, are you trying to tell me? Are you trying to call me into the ministry? God, are you trying to tell me what? Will you please speak to me tonight about what I'm supposed to give? Lord, when that offering is taken and Brother Angel passes out the cards or however you do it, Lord, would you show me what to put down? I don't want to make a mistake. I want to be where I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Will you help me tonight, Father, to discern the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life? I'm going to turn the invitation over to Brother Angel now. He'll do with it as he sees fit.